Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, there are many buildings all over this country and all over this world that say church. But that doesn't mean that your presence is there. Thank you that your presence is here at our church. Thank you for a man of God. The Holy Spirit of God, do that which only you can do. There are hundreds and hundreds of people here with hundreds and thousands of needs and burdens and heartaches. No one person could reach all those needs, but you through the Holy Spirit and the man of God can. Pray that you do that work today as only you can, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Today's truth is the kind of truth that you should hang on to for a lifetime. It's a life-molding type of a truth. I'm going to ask that you not get lost in its application and miss the root truth. Don't get lost in its illustration and miss that which is being illustrated. I read to you again Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6, where the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God uses a comparison as to sheep here. Of course, you and I are the sheep of his pasture. And he talks about going astray. And he uses the words, he says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Does not say in this passage of Scripture to the devil's way, but to our own way. I learned something a long time ago. My biggest enemy is me. You can't make me do anything that I don't want to do. My problem is with me. I can't get me to do what I'm supposed to do, or I allow me to do things that I should not allow me to do. You can blame whoever you want, but I've got to blame me. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16. Let me do this. I'm not going to read that entire passage of Scripture to you, but I can bring you up to date about what it says. Those of you that refer or hear the reference to Isaiah 14, you know it is the story of Lucifer in heaven. You know that it is the story where he was in heaven with God, and how the whole story where he rebels against God. I want to talk to you about it. Satan wanted to become king. Satan is the same as Lucifer, Beelzebub. He was in heaven under the name of Lucifer. He was one of three archangels. The others were Michael and Gabriel. God had three angels in heaven that helped to attend to that which angels do. Lucifer, I believe, was probably the most powerful of the three angels that assisted God. He was called the anointed cherub. Probably nobody knew him probably nobody knew God quite like Lucifer knew God. However, he decided that he wanted to become the king of heaven. He wanted to take over God's throne, and he fought to be king. There was actually a war in heaven. All three archangels had a group of angels that served under them. Lucifer ended up leading one-third his angels to rebel against God in heaven. They started a war. They tried to take heaven over, a coup, if you will. But Lucifer was defeated, and thank God for it. And he was cast out of heaven, him and his one-third of heaven's angels. Well, he then decided he wanted to hurt God. Nobody has wanted to hurt God as bad as Lucifer then wanted to hurt God. He decided that he would find God's most vulnerable spot, and then he would attack that spot. Why? Because he wanted to hurt God. He asked himself, I wonder, what would hurt God the most? Lucifer asked himself, how could I do something to God that would break his heart greatly? Then he thought. He thought of it. He knew the best way to hurt God was to hurt God's children. You see, if you really want to hurt someone, their children are their soft spot. It's the most painful target at which the devil could shoot. Satan knew. He knew that he personally was a defeated leader. Lucifer knew. He'd been kicked out of heaven. He knew that. Satan knew that he was defeated. Satan knew that he was assigned to go to hell. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What is that? God said, I prepared a place called hell. Lucifer tried to take over my throne. He was then told that one day him and all those angels that rebelled against me, that had to be kicked out of heaven, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're going to be there eternally. And Satan knew that. Lucifer knew that. He knew that he was already defeated, but because of this, he decided to do as much destruction as he could by striking at God in the area that would bring the most pain to God. He would attack God's children. Can I tell you something? This isn't really all about you. Lucifer hates God. You get the short end of the stick because Lucifer said, I know how to hurt God if I hurt God's kids. Did you know that Lucifer really has no plan for your life? Right. He really has no set way he wants you to go. He really has no set way he wants you to behave. He has no set path he wants you to travel. He has no alternative plan that he has devised for your life. He just wants you to go any way but God's way, because he knows that will hurt God. Right. Satan knows that you and I, we don't really like him. There's not a backslidden Christian in this house that says, I want to chum up with Satan and I really want to please him with my life. No, not at all. And Satan knows that we don't really like him. Whether we're right with God or wrong with God, Satan is not our favorite person. Satan knows that we won't really consciously do what he tells us. Look, though Satan does not look like I'm about to describe, let me use a description because it's a little more familiar to you. If the back doors of this auditorium popped open and a fella in a red suit with horns and a long pointed tail and a pitchfork walked in, and he walked up to you and said, I want you to do bad, there's not a person in here that would say, hey, let's do it. I don't believe that. I think Satan knows you don't really like him. Whether you're right with God or wrong with God, you really don't like Satan. And the devil, he's not concerned about which way you go in life as long as you don't go God's way. He knows that you won't necessarily listen to him. I mean, if your phone rang and you checked the caller ID and it said 666, you said, it's him. It's the devil. And he started giving you some instruction, you wouldn't be listening. You'd hang up. I'm not going to listen to you. But you see, he wants to make sure you don't do what God wants you to do, because that would hurt God. The devil's not concerned about which way you go in life as long as it's not God's way. The devil's not dedicated into making you do what he wants you to do. The devil is dedicated to getting us to do anything but what God wants us to do. He knows that God has a purpose for our lives. Every person under the sound of my voice, you were created for a spiritual reason. Not just eat Big Macs and French fries. But those things are okay, so you know. But you see, we were all created for a spiritual purpose. And the devil knows that God has a purpose for your life. And Lucifer wants us to do anything and everything but that purpose. The devil knows his best chance to get you and to get me to do wrong is to convince us to do what we want to do. He knows if he walked in here and said to you, do what I want, you'd say, hit the road, smutty face. So he says, I can't use that technique. I think I'll just convince them to do what they want to do. That's a whole lot more palatable, isn't it, Christian? Hey, if God wants you to go north, the devil doesn't care if you go south, east, or west. As long as you don't go north, because that's what God wants you to do. The devil wants you to choose what you do in your life and with your life. Choose anything you want, but don't choose what God wants. Somehow we think the devil's stupid. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. You know, you take that red fellow with the horns and the tail. Look, we all know that he's around. And he knows he's got to be smarter than just walking right into your life and saying, follow me. So he walks into your life and says, you follow you. Just don't follow God. The devil is humble enough not to have to be in the front of the line when we play follow the leader. He just wants to make sure God is not in the front of the line. If you want to step up and you want to lead your life, the devil says, go for it. You're more apt to do that than to do what I tell you to do anyway. See, we go astray when we go our own way. The devil does not necessarily want us to follow his path. He wants us to follow our own path. He wants us to do what we want to do. He wants us to go where we want to go. He wants us to say what we want to say. He wants us to act the way we want to act. That's the devil's plan. He knows we are more likely to satisfy our desires than we are to satisfy his desires. So he tries to keep us away from God's plan by letting us make our own plans. Hey, young person, making the decision about your future life. Young people, when you do with your career what you want, you have done what the devil wants. The devil's way is not the devil's way, but the devil's way is your way. He's like Burger King, have it your way. You're not a success in life because you became a librarian. You're clean, wholesome, got a nice job. That's not dirty. That's not evil. You're a success in life because you're doing what God wanted you to do. Devil says pick anything you want. His ultimate goal is to get you to decide what you're going to do and what you're going to be, because he just wants to get you off track of being and doing what God wants you to be and do. Satan feeds your pride, and the human race says, I'm hungry. Feed my pride. Feed my pride. Feed my pride. Dependence on God is what he wants to destroy. Dependence on self, he's glad to build that up in your life. Satan uses you against you, and then ultimately hurts God. In every area of the Christian life, Satan makes counterfeits that we can choose, and we can choose these without having to yield to God's choice. And sometimes his counterfeits are very attractive. They seem very good. His counterfeits look somewhat like the will of God, but somewhat like the will of God and the will of God are two different things. Sometimes his counterfeits sound so good. Sometimes they smell so good. Sometimes they taste so good, but they're fakes and they're phonies. He just wants you to do what you want to do. I call the sermon today, Go Your Own Way. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That will get you in trouble. Your own way. Go your own way. Let me show you exactly what I mean. And again, let me repeat myself. I have presented to you the basis, the truth. I presented you the foundation of the sermon. Now I'm merely going to illustrate it for you. But what I want everybody to realize is this. The devil is trying to get you off track. What he does not want you to do is to do what God wants you to do. And he's more than glad to replace that with you doing what you want. It does not matter to him. Satan says, you want to do it my way? Fine. You want to do it your way? Fine. You want to do it somebody else's way? Fine. Just don't do it God's way. He says, you go ahead and exercise every spiritual and every religious option that you want. Exercise them all, but whatever you do, don't do it God's way. Don't do it God's way. For instance, how about go your own way, salvation? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There the Bible tells us how we get saved and what salvation is and some of what salvation is not. But you know what Lucifer comes along and does? He says, you know, I've got to present some counterfeits. I've got to produce some options that are not what God wants. And I'll produce the options and I'll tell the human race, they just go ahead and pick which option they want to pick. That's what he does. He does it with salvation. He advertises works salvation. What's that mean? That's basically what they call lordship salvation. But what does he do? He comes along and he says, you ought to work your way to heaven. Now let me tell you something about that. That sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. Sounds like a valid option. Only problem is, it's not God's way. It's not God's way. You can't work your way to heaven. The Bible says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, but Brother Owens, don't give me that butt. You go ahead and give that butt to God. I've got to tell you, the Bible says you can't work your way to heaven. But it doesn't matter. That's not God's way. You know, but it really doesn't sound that bad. You work and you receive. Now, you know something? That sounds good to people of character. Brother Jones and I were talking recently. You know, you go out and you get to reaching people of some means that have worked hard all their life, and people that really, really work hard and they understand character, getting up early, staying up late. I mean, really giving themselves to build something. Sometimes they're a little hard to win to Christ, and I'll tell you why. They're so self-sufficient. Because to them it makes sense.
You don't get anything if you don't work for it. You only have one problem with that. That's not God's way for salvation. He did the work for it. It's not you and I. They say, well, I want to be a welfare case. Well, for salvation, buddy, you got to cash in on the welfare. It's free. Paid for by another. We say, well, you got to give your money to the church for salvation. Well, I wish that were true. Man, would we have some fancy buildings. I wish I could preach it for 6 months. Just six. The only problem is you can't give your money to the church or to anybody for salvation. It can't be bought. But it sounds reasonable. Why should you get something for nothing? Well, for you, it costs you nothing. For Jesus, it costs him everything. Say, well, I need to change my life to get saved. I know that seems right. If you're a decent person, you would say, that seems so good, it seems so right. There's only one problem. That's not God's way. Now, you ought to change your life after you get saved, but you don't change your life to get saved. But you say, but all that sounds so good. And the devil says, yeah, just do what you want. Take any salvation you want. But don't take salvation by grace through faith as a gift from God. Why? That's the one that'll take you to heaven. Do good deeds. You can do all the good deeds you want. But it almost looks like that would work. Do good deeds and that'll get you to heaven. Folks, I have to explain it to you. The devil comes along and he said, I am going to build some counterfeit salvations. And then I'm going to step back and I'm going to say to the human race, use your own reasoning, use your own thought process. Hey, use your own goodness as the mental process to make your decision. You go ahead and do what you want. The human race says, we will. We'll just pick our own way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father by it, but by me. You say, you're narrow-minded. My God's narrow-minded. Go your own way. Salvation. Hey, something else. Go your own way, baptism. Matthew 3:16 it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. This is where Jesus was baptized. Proof to you, baptism doesn't save you because Jesus didn't need to be saved. Right. Baptism is a step of obedience. Jesus had to be obedient in all ways to stay the pure, honest, holy, sinless Son of God. Baptism is to come after salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, when someone gets in that tank of water, they're standing there. What they're doing is they are on the outside showing people the process that they had received on the inside. It is a picture of the standing in the water, the death, going under the water, the burial, coming up out of the water, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you get born again. When you trust Christ, you said, I understand he died for me, was buried for me, and resurrected for me. I'm receiving him as my Savior. And God said, I want you to show people after you get saved, I want you to show people on the outside the Christ that you accepted that lives on the inside. He died, was buried, and resurrected to save you. And that's what that pictures. Baptism is to be by immersion. Why? That's the way Jesus was baptized. That's the way the Bible teaches it. You say, what's immersion? That's where you go all the way under the water. But the devil said, you know what? I want them to do anything but what I tell them to do. So, what we'll do is I'll come up with some counterfeits, they'll look good, and then I'll just step back and let them do what they want. And I know the human race, they're so full of pride, they're going to say, well, I'm pretty smart, and you know, I'm a pretty decent person, and I'm religious, and I got some good upbringing. I'm going to do what I want. And the devil said, go for it, baby. Come on, sucker, come on. Cut loose. I'll even leave the room while you do it. His counterfeits seem so sweet. It's baptism time. The parents are there. The infant, the baptismal candidate, has a little pink bow in her hair. Only problem is she's not saved. The grandparents are there. The godparents are there. And I'll use a little Maggie. There's sweet little 3-month-old Maggie about to be baptized and confirmed. Parents say, boy, this feels good. This, what a show. We feel this is good. The devil said, good. Go ahead. Pictures. Do it all. But wait a minute. Infant baptism is not taught anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It's not God's way. You say, what's God's way? You get saved. Now, if you get saved, to be obedient to God, the first step of your salvation is to get baptized. That's God's way. But the devil says, go ahead and do what you want. You do it the way you want. Satan's alternative there doesn't look real vile or nasty. It's just not God's way. You know, sprinkling is not God's way. That's man's. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught. Baptism before someone is saved, that's man's way, not God's. You say, well, when I was a kid, I got baptized and I got saved later in life. Your baptism is to follow your salvation. It is you saying, I am not ashamed of the Christ that I accepted. You get in the water to tell everybody else, I am willing to identify with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I trusted for my salvation. You're going to get baptized after your salvation. You say, but the way I feel about it is, I was baptized before I was saved. I ought to be okay. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is say the way I feel about it. Baptism for salvation is not God's way. You don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized because you did get saved. Churches need to stop going their own way. Their own way. There's go your own way, salvation. Go your own way, baptism. How about go your own way, Lord's Supper? Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. Where the Word of God says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This be as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. God gave the Lord's Supper to the local New Testament church. It was to be a time of remembrance that Jesus died for us. The bread that someone takes, it pictures the broken body of Christ. It does not become the broken body. This is in remembrance. The juice that someone drinks, it pictures the blood that Jesus Christ shed. It does not become the blood that Jesus Christ shed. The Lord's Supper, or what some call communion, it does not save anybody. You trust the Jesus of the blood and trust the Jesus of the broken body for salvation. You then take the Lord's Supper after it to remember what he did for you. That was God's plan. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, this you do in remembrance of me, not to save yourself. But the devil got in the counterfeit called taking the sacraments. Listen to this. I'm a bit shocked at this. Someone gave this to me. It's an article from a magazine. It's entitled Click, C-L-I-C-K, Click, in remembrance of me. Listen as I read. With a scrap of bagel and a sip of Crystal Light, Beth McDonald gave communion to her husband. Then after a blessing, he gave communion to her. Music played as a celebrant intoned the ancient words, do this in remembrance of me. The experience was among the most spiritual and powerful of my life, she said. I had my eyes closed, McDonald told me. We were praying. I really got choked up. McDonald was not in church. She was in her living room in Minnesota. The celebrant was not at church. He was at a home in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Other participants logged on from Sri Lanka, Australia, and the Netherlands. Through streaming video and the internet, all were joined in Holy Communion. In other words, they think you can take the Lord's Supper over TV. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches you're supposed to come out of the world into a place called the church and take the Lord's Supper there. The devil leads man to lead himself, therefore leaving the leading of God. That's what he does. I really don't believe that you can take the Lord's Supper online, folks. Boy, what man thinks he can do with what God created. Hey, how about go your own way, spirit fullness? Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." God wants us to be filled with the Spirit so we can witness for Him. Notice it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." God's primary purpose for giving the Holy Spirit power was to make us soul winners, to reach the lost. The devil produces counterfeits. And then he uses, and he comes up with his own purposes for that power. Some of you aren't going to take well this, but I'm not going to apologize for it. Things like speaking in some gibberish unknown tongue. Babbling. You know, the day of Pentecost was when some people spoke some known languages for one purpose, getting the gospel out. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. You go ahead and read it in the book of Acts. It says, everyone heard in their own language. And what was the whole purpose? Well, we all talk about 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. What had happened? There are people from every nation under the sun that had come to one place. They all spoke different languages. But there they are, and you have these people that speak many different languages, and a preacher that spoke a certain language, and he said, what in the world am I going to do? We got to get the gospel to all these people. And God said, we'll make it so that you can speak in their language. It was a miracle of the day where they spake in the language of the people from around the country or around the world, so those people then could take the gospel back to their country. That's all it was. You say, do you believe that's available today? Well, I think if somebody were somewhere and they needed to talk the language of someone that couldn't speak theirs, God could do that if He wanted to. Here's a remarkable part about it. We learn languages today. How many people in here speak a language other than English? You know, like hillbilly. We learn it. But what happens? Go your own way, spirit fullness. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's supposed to produce the souls of men. Well, I hear about all these religious meetings. Everybody talks about, we really got into the Spirit and God really moved. Not one person saved. Nobody was saved the week before either. And the week after. Or the whole year before. Oh, God was all over us. Well, if God's all over you, He'd be all over you, using you as a tool to keep people out of hell. Yo, everybody okay? The fullness of the Spirit is going to produce soul winners. It's going to produce people born again. It's not the only thing that it does, but that was the primary purpose. The main purpose was not people who church hop and doctrine hop and sock hop. Say, any of you know what a sock hop is? Come on. Man wants to create his own result or his own proofs of being filled with the Spirit, and the devil loves it. God's primary purpose for spirit fullness is to keep people out of hell. Christ came into this world to save sinners. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Holy Spirit was not given so religious people could get together in an ecumenical movement where their hands are waving in the sky, rolling their eyes into the back of their head while swaying to contemporary rock music. Some say, well, you just don't understand the Holy Spirit of God. I'd challenge you on that.
Right.
I happen to believe the Holy Spirit of God is very prevalent in our church. He's not a showpiece. Be quite honest, He's a workhorse. Not there to show off so everybody can say, whoa, look what happened. It's there. So people would say, God, come to me. Something happened down in my heart. And it wasn't to move you for the moment. It was to change you for a lifetime. It's not an emotional buildup where we all tingle. It's something that makes you say, there's something wrong with me, and I need to change it. I'm going to get on my face, and I'm going to get myself right with God, not just today, but tomorrow, and for the rest of my life. You just watch. If the teaching of the Holy Spirit's not right, they come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go out of those places. Why? Because when their emotions no longer tingle, they look for another tingle. I've got news for you. The Holy Ghost of God was given to change lives. The Holy Ghost of God was it was given to keep people out of hell. And the religious world has taken it and virtually perverted it. And the Lord says, it's not my way. It's not my way. Hey, how about Go Your Own Way Bibles? Psalm chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promises to preserve His Word for all generations. I believe He preserved His Word in the King James Bible for English-speaking people. I really believe that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He said His words were inspired. Then He said He would preserve them. Matthew 4:4 says, But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you have any logic in your head at all, God said, I'll preserve it, I'll inspire it. Now you live by every word, which means we are commanded to live by every word. God would not command us to do something without His making available to us the wherewithal to do it. He therefore would have a preserved every inspired word book that we can live by. You say, how can He do that? I don't know. Don't have to. I don't have to know. Who do you think you are? Telling God He's got to make it make sense to you. Whatever happened to live by faith, if God said it, I just need to believe it. I just take God at His word. I've been preaching that very same thing all my life. I preach it here for 7 years. I'm not changing. Learned it, believed it, not going to change it. Man says, well, I'll rewrite God's Word. I'd be careful. We don't need to rewrite it, we need to reread it. Here's what the devil says. Pick any Bible you want. Yeah, just pick one. Don't pick God's book. He said, Brother Owens, we just got all these new people from Easter. What are you doing? Preaching the truth. Preaching the truth. They might as well know the truth, shouldn't they? Those of you that know the Bible, I'm going to give you a joke now. We do this when it gets a little tense. Makes you relax. And kind of lets your hair down. That usually means we're going up again, so get ready. If you know the Bible, you'll like this. Two women came before the wise King Solomon, dragging between them a young man. This young man agreed, she said, to marry my daughter. No, he agreed to marry my daughter, the other woman said. And so they began arguing until the king called for silence. Bring me my biggest sword, said Solomon, and I shall hew the young man in half. Each of you shall receive a half. Sounds good to me, said the first lady. The other one said, Oh, Solomon, do not spill innocent blood. Let the other woman's daughter marry him. The wise King Solomon did not hesitate for a moment. The man must marry the first woman's daughter, he proclaimed. But she was willing to hew him into two pieces, exclaimed the king's court. Indeed, said King Solomon, that shows that she's the true mother-in-law. Here's what happens. The devil knows that you and I will not listen to him straight up. So he decides that he'll create or make available some counterfeit opportunities. And then he steps back and says, you just go ahead and pick anything you want. here out of this arrangement that I've prepared for you. Pick your own salvation. Pick your own baptism. Pick your own Lord's Supper. Pick your own spirit fullness. Pick your own way in regard to the Word of God, the Bible. How about go your own way, love? John 14:15, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping of commandments here is a proof of love. It's not just a mushy demeanor, a look on your face. People say, I just love God. A look on your face does not prove that you love God. The Bible says keeping His commandments is a proof of loving God. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here the Bible says speaking the truth equals love. Anytime I step up and I preach hard, there's somebody that leaves here saying, well, that man doesn't love anybody. I'm going to be real honest with you. You're wrong. I love the people in this church. Somebody about tore my heart out a few months ago because they told me off to let me know that I'm not a preacher of love. Well, I'm here to say that they're wrong. They are wrong. I know my heart. I know I love the people of this church. And I love them enough to tell them the truth. And to the people that were with me 7 years ago when we started this whole thing, I've loved you and I've done my dead level best to make sure the doctrine in this church is pure. And you asked me to take the church and build it, and I've done what I know to do that. I've done what I know to do it. If I didn't do it the way you wanted me to, I apologize, but I'm going to tell you something. I do love the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and I love this congregation, and I love the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Just saying that you love something doesn't prove it. Talk's cheap. You love it, then you obey it, and you do what's best for it. Hey, some religious people say they love God, they get that glazed look in their eyes, but they don't obey Him. Today, love is translated into lust. True love does what is best for the object, not what is worse for the object. Hey, if you say you love a man or a woman and you're not married to them, then you will keep your hands off of them sexually before marriage because that's what's best for them and that's what God wants. Girls, when He says, if you love me, you'll let me, I'm very sorry, that's false doctrine right there. That's false doctrine. Satan wants you to express love in any way you want to express it as long as you don't express it the way God wants it. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. God's way. That's God's way. I'm going to love on my wife for a second here. I'm right going to get in trouble. What are you guys having for lunch today? I might have to come to your house. We were babysitting our granddaughter, Alexandra. She was in the back seat of the truck, and I was driving along, and we were talking about a snack or something that she was going to eat, and I said, Alex, if you eat all that, you'll be a pig. Now, if you don't know Alexandra, she's 2 going on 12. And I said, you'll be a pig if you eat all that. And she said, you're a cow. Corey, what are you training that girl to do? So I thought, this seemed like a wonderful opportunity. And I said, well, what's your grandma then? And her inability to enunciate well caused her to say, she's a hussy. She tried to say horsey. But I heard what I wanted to hear. I said, what? She said, grandma's a hussy. It's okay, JV. She's laughing. We're fine. I can go home and eat. We're having crow today. I'm telling you, folks, don't miss it. Satan said, I will get you, God. But Satan said, those people are too smart just to follow me. So what I'll do is I'll let them follow themselves. Hey, I'll let them create and do up and doctor up. And, hey, just do it their own way. I'll get a whole bunch of them to go to hell because they get a go their own way salvation. I'll keep a bunch of them from being obedient in baptism by letting them go their own way baptism. I'll make sure that they don't truly remember what the death, burial, and resurrection properly by a go your own way Lord's Supper. I'll make sure they never truly experience the production of the Holy Spirit by giving them go your own way Holy Spirit. I'll make sure that they never truly grab a hold of a word of God that is changing by letting them just get a vast array of words of God and go their own way Bibles. I'll make sure that they truly don't experience love. Why? Because the devil said, I want to get at God, and I know that I can get at him if I can get at his kids, and they won't follow me, so I'll let them follow themselves. Go your own way, church. I'm all out of humor now. Revelation 2:9 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of Satan. Huh. Revelation 3:9 says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. The word synagogue means assembly. The word church means a called out assembly. You know, we are called out of the world to be an assembly. God calls that the local New Testament church. Did you know that a home Bible study can't take the place of church? We'll just stay home and study the Bible at home. You didn't go to church then. You just studied the Bible at home. Did you know that a cottage prayer meeting does not take the place of church? You said, but Brother Owens, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Yeah, he's there. But he didn't say that was church. There's even a false teaching today that says dad is the pastor and the home is the church. Dad is a dad, and he's the head of that home, no doubt about it. And home is a special place, but home's not church. Sorry. Sorry. Did you know radio preaching can't take the place of church? You know TV preaching can't take the place of church? You know online video services can't take the place of church? A Christian school or college, its chapel services can't take the place of church. No organization can take the place of the local New Testament church. Man tries to replace the local New Testament church with many secular service organizations. God chose the church. God wants his people to serve him and others in the community through the organization of the local New Testament church. Now, please don't miss it. The whole purpose of the sermon is to remind you that the devil is out to get God. And he knows you won't follow him specifically, so he makes every counterfeit and every possible thing he can available to keep you from following God. Then he steps out of the picture and says, just go ahead and do what you want. Just keep saying, well, in my opinion. Just keep saying, well, the way I feel about it. Just keep saying, well, the way I see it. And the devil says, fine, gotcha. Because his ultimate goal is just make sure you don't do it God's way. And that's what happens. If you're here today, this is going to sound very blunt and straightforward. But if you're here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, realizing, first of all, you're a sinner and a bad one, and that sinners die and go to hell, and that Jesus, he died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. If you've never turned to him and said, I am sorry for my sin, and I can't get myself to heaven, and I need to be saved. Look, if you have claimed anything else in the whole wide world for your salvation other than you're a sinner, sinners deserve to go to hell, Jesus died, buried, and resurrected for sinners, and you've got to come to him and ask him to save you. If you have had any other experience in the world and you're claiming that for your salvation, you're going to die and go to hell. You say, you are narrow-minded. Yes, I am. I learned it from my father. That's what God said. That's what God said. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you have been saved and never baptized after your salvation, you need to get baptized or you're disobedient to God. You say, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But I got to tell you something. I didn't write the book. I just preached the book. There's somebody that'll get mad. You may not come back to this church. I want to tell you something. We love you and I love you. I'm obligated, though, in the greatest way, to stay committed to that book. Same thing that I've preached all these years. Preached it before I got here. Exactly what I preach today. The scripture reads, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way.